this is the chapter Pastor Burke had us turn to. And I'm like, oh no, hundreds and hundreds of chapters in the Bible, and he's going to pull out the chapter I'm preaching from on Sunday morning. He went more toward the end of the chapter and looked at that verse, remember Lot's wife. And he stayed away from verses 11 through 19. So those are the verses I want to look at today. Mr. Johnson gave that testimony, and I don't know, he recovered from pneumonia, he's got some health back, his health is returning, he's got some strength, and boy, when you're looking to the Lord, it's a lot of times there's a gratefulness that comes out of you only after you've been through something rough. Teens, they're young and they haven't been through much. And they just kind of roll their eyes at the older folks that are so grateful for things. In some ways, shouldn't the person that doesn't, can we say, oh, I'm so grateful that I didn't have to go through pneumonia? Why is it that we, it's like, I don't know what the big deal is. It's like, you can't be grateful that you didn't go through, unfortunately, we human beings have issues. We don't know when to be grateful. So a person has pneumonia and God recovers him and he's looking to God and he gave me my health back. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And like, are you done? Can you sit down? I got places to be. Oh, but shouldn't we even more so? Shouldn't we even more so? Like, Lord, if you give me pneumonia, you're still good. Thank you that I'm not recovering from pneumonia right now. Thank you for your faithfulness. Again, just that testimony on faithfulness. And of course, we have the ultimate faithful one to look to as our example. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. It's November, so it's time to, you know, it's a good topic all year long to think about gratefulness. But here we see an example of gratefulness exemplified against nine who were ungrateful for what Jesus did for them. So let's read verses 11 through 19, chapter 17 of Luke, verses 11 through 19. By the way, this is the only time this story is found. It's not found in the other Gospels. This is the only place here in Luke 17, verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, he went through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So those were not cities, those were regions. When you think of Israel, Judea was the bottom region, the south. And in the middle was Samaria. The northern region was up there, Galilee. So he's going in the midst of Samaria and Galilee, up north of Judea. Jerusalem is down in Judea. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Again, when you go through some disease, that reminds you how much you need him. And sometimes health does a pitiful job telling us how much we need him. When the truth is, he's the one that let us have some health. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But again, we forget. Here were 10 men who were lepers, having leprosy, and they stood afar off. With this disease, a very contagious disease, it was against the law for them to come close to healthy people. They were diseased, and that created a distance, which stood afar off. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. It's interesting that that's plural, isn't it? Go find the appropriate priests. And I don't know, that we'll find out here in a minute that there was a Samaritan among them. Maybe they were from different districts. I don't know, but it's plural there. Go show yourselves unto the priests. And of course, you can read in Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14, Leviticus 14, verses 2 through 7, the rules that were associated with having this disease, but go show yourself unto the priest. The priest was the one who would judge cleanness or uncleanness. And if you thought miraculously you had started to be healed, oh, I had a spot and it went away. Oh, I think I might not be a leper. You might go to him and he had ways of judging and say, you're clean. You can rejoin the population. Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they didn't wait for cleansing, they just obeyed. And then cleansing happened after they obeyed. It came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. It wouldn't make sense, humanly speaking, but they obeyed anyway, and faith was rewarded. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back with a loud voice and glorified God. He wanted everyone to hear, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Good passage for November, huh? By the way, are you saved today? Well, you've been healed in a far more powerful way than he was. You say, well, of course he would fall down on his face and give God glory and cry out with a loud voice and on his face, on the ground, at his feet, praising God. Of course he would. He was cleansed of leprosy. Oh, my friend, if you're saved, he cleansed you from spiritual leprosy. How much are we on our faces? At his feet. He fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? So he doesn't say, wow, somebody is grateful. Wow. No, he expects someone to be grateful. He doesn't say, wow, you came back. He said, where are the others? I was good to 10. Why isn't there 10 people here? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. He was a Samaritan, kind of a societal outcast as far as Jews were concerned, an alien and not enjoying all the privileges, the spiritual privileges that a Jew would enjoy. They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want to preach a message. We'll do it in two parts this Sunday morning and next Sunday morning. We'll look at the cleansing today, and then we'll look more at the gratefulness next Sunday morning. But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Part 1. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, I'm guilty. Oh, God, forgive me. Salvation, Lord, you cleansed me from spiritual leprosy. And I confess to you before all these people that I do not thank and glorify you the way I should. Forgive me, O God, and help me to work on it. And then these that are here today as well. Maybe there's someone here that has not been cleansed of their spiritual leprosy. They haven't come to you to have their soul washed clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray that they might see their need today and get that taken care of. But Lord, there are some in here that have been cleansed. And may it be, Lord, that we would confess our sin of not glorifying you as we ought. Meet with us this morning. I ask that you meet with the other classes as well. And I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Well, it's that time of year. We think of the importance of Thanksgiving, and it's important to think of it all year long, though, isn't it? But this is a special month where we try to especially hone our skills at counting our blessings and naming them one by one. Gratefulness is a matter of perspective anyway, isn't it? There was a story of a gardener who worked for a wonderful master. So this gardener had this wonderful master, and he had an area where he kept roses. And there was one particular rose bush that was very fair to look at. And so, I mean, it was his prized rose bush. And so he comes out just to get a big smile and to see that rose. And his favorite flower on that favorite rose bush was gone. Oh, he got upset. He started thinking of maybe a young man stole into the garden and took that rose for whatever reason, to give to his girlfriend, give to his mom. He didn't care. Somebody stole the rose. I'm upset. As he's grumbling, somebody said, oh, the master came by early this morning. And he was the one that admired that rose bush. And he admired that rose on the rose bush. And he took the rose. Well, then the gardener was delighted that he was able to grow a rose that attracted the master's attention. Instead of any mourning any longer, there was rejoicing. And so should it be with anything on which we have set our hearts. Let each of us say to the master, my Lord, if it pleases you to take it, it pleases me to lose it. If it pleases you to take it, it pleases me to lose it. Why should I ever complain? Because you have taken from me what is really your own to begin with. Gratefulness is really just us learning to have the proper perspective. Remember, Jesus didn't say, wow, oh my, the grateful. Oh, it just makes sense. Anybody who's thinking right would spend time on their face before the one who gives us everything. And he says, why aren't there 9 others that are thinking right? Did not I bless 10? Where are the other 9? Leprosy was thought in the Jewish mindset to be a punishment for sin. And it's so beautiful throughout the New Testament that Jesus seemed to take special care to heal any leper who would come to him for help. I see 6 things I'll develop between this week and next week, most of them today, and then kind of developing that last point more next week. But first, I see the company of the lepers. They were united by a need in common. And then I see the condition of the lepers. And we'll talk about the dreadfulness of that disease of leprosy. But then we hear the cry of the lepers. Master, have mercy on us. And then we see the command for the lepers. Jesus says, go show yourself unto the priests. And then the cleansing of the lepers. As they went, they were cleansed. And then the last thing is the contrast of the lepers. One returned to thank him. And Jesus says, where are the 9? So we'll look at those and see how far we get. But what a wonderful passage. The company of the lepers is the first thing. They were united by a need in common. So there was a Samaritan among them. And normally a Samaritan would find no place among Jewish men. It was a discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were considered mixed breed with a false religion. And so in many ways, this guy was doubly impure with his not enjoying the privileges of the more purish, the more pure Jew, and also having leprosy on top of that. By the way, all of humanity should be united by their need in common. This really is the answer to racism. All of humanity has one need. All of us. It united these 10. And really, it's the answer when all of humanity can come together and say we have a need in common. We need Christ. That should unite us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." All who sin deserve death. Well, who does that include? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned." All of humanity deserves death. But all of humanity can look to the Lord Jesus. It says again in Romans 6, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." All of humanity can say, "I'm a sinner," every single one of us. Let's come together and turn to this Christ. Acts 17:26 and 27 says that he's made us all of one blood. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So there were these men, they had a need, and there Jesus made sure he was in the vicinity. They had to go to him, but Jesus was the one that made sure he was nearby enough that they could come to him. Jesus happened by. And they in their need saw him. I think we've all maybe seen the t-shirt, right? "Y'all need Jesus," that someone might wear. And I suppose that person is saying, "I have him already and you need him." But the truth is, we all need Jesus. What did that verse say? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. There was a common need that united them. Someone once said, "Boy, it's what bothers me that bothers me. It's what bothers me that bothers me." Sometimes what bothers us isn't that big a deal to God. My sports team isn't doing that well. I don't think God cares very much about your sports team. But the opposite is true as well. Sometimes what bothers him doesn't bother us. Is that true? How about worldliness? Enjoying the philosophies of this world when God can't stand the thinking of this world. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The friendship of the world. The friendship of the world. We just got done preaching about friendship the last two Sunday mornings, and the world messes up friendship. Brother Goss was talking to me about how friendship is a sacred thing. A sacred thing. Jesus is the friend of sinners. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But friend, even though the whole concept is messed up by this world around us, where we go on social media, and I've got 5,000 friends. I unfriend and friend and unfriend and friend and friend and unfriend and add some more friends and unfriend, and the friendship, the world mess, the thinking of this world is all messed up. Pastor Daryl York was with us on Monday for College Chapel. Tremendous message. He read out of Romans 1, verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." There are people that do things that the Bible says they're worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And he said, "Christian, do you find yourself taking pleasure in things that displease God? Do you watch things on television? You know God doesn't like those things, but it doesn't bother me." Again, why did that person say, "Really, what bothers me is what bothers me and what doesn't bother me"? Movies that we'll watch that glorify evil. "But I really, oh, that was so good." Does he think so? social media, the things that you take pleasure in, video games, taking pleasure in those things that God does not like. Boy, mankind, we're spiritual lepers in need of cleansing. We are united by a common need, the company of the lepers. Second, the condition of the lepers. This leprosy, boy, it was a dreadful disease. And again, Leviticus 13, verses 45, 46, talks about how because of this disease, they were forced to keep their distance. The Bible says that they cried out from afar off. By the way, the Bible even tells us that with spiritual leprosy, with our sin, we can't come close to Christ the way we would like to. But because of Jesus' blood, the blood of Christ can allow us to come nigh, but only the blood of Christ. There in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They had to cry out from a distance, we have a disease, we can't approach the way we would like to, but we can come close enough to cry out. Jesus made sure he was nearby. And then they came close enough to cry out, we can't come any closer. Unclean, unclean, but we can come close enough to cry out. Leprosy, it rots the skin. Loss of feelings. The person would be quarantined to caves and places like that. They wouldn't be able to feel their extremities. Again, this is pretty awful, but a leper might wake up to find that a rat had gnawed his toes off in the night and he had no idea because of the loss of feeling. Leprosy would lead to a premature death. A leper was considered these four things utterly unclean. He could not be approached and he couldn't approach any person, even including family. It says this in Leviticus 13:45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. He shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Considered utterly unclean, also considered dead. They roamed as among the living dead in this life. They were to wear a black garment so that they could be recognized as being separate from the living. Thirdly, they were considered banished, an outcast, totally ostracized from society, wasn't allowed to live within the walls of the city. We can't even begin to imagine the physical and emotional pain that this disease would bring. Leviticus 13:46, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. Living outside of the rest of society. And then lastly, he was considered hopelessly polluted. Incurable by any human means whatsoever, God alone could help him. But praise be to God, they had heard of somebody. There was a reputation that had preceded somebody. There's this Jesus. He's been healing people. He's been bringing hope to the hopeless, healing to the incurable. There's a Jesus who can help us. Oh, if we could only get nearby. Because of our disease, we can't come as close as we would like. But oh, if he could come nearby, we could cry out and ask for mercy. Leprosy, it was a skin problem, but it pictures a sin problem. The wages of sin is death. Boy, we're spiritual lepers before Christ cleanses us, every single one of us. The fact that we are spiritual lepers or are cleansed, what did the choir sing? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Boy, that should keep a spiritual humility in every single one of us. They came with a humble desperation for cleansing. And then there should have been more of a humble gratitude for that cleansing. Only one out of the 10 had that. Now, the Bible does say we can approach with boldness once we're cleansed. Hebrews 4:16 says that we should approach the throne of grace boldly, but it never says pridefully. Oh, friend, never approach God pridefully. Approach God, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And in humility, we can approach that throne of grace. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The company of the lepers, united by a common need, the condition of the lepers, this skin problem that pictures a sin problem that every human being has until Christ cleanses him. Thirdly, the cry of the lepers. What did they say? Master, have mercy on us. They didn't even tell him what they wanted, right? They didn't say, take this disease away. They said, just have mercy on us. You know what's best. You know what our need is better than we do. Would you take mercy on us? Desperate enough to interrupt whatever he was doing, right? Boy, if you're Jesus, you're important. You sure are. I mean, what if Jesus is on his way to an important meeting? You know, rude. How dare you interrupt Jesus. But Jesus wants us to interrupt him. He was on his way to an important meeting. He had 10 lepers he wanted to help. That's the kind of Savior our Jesus is. And again, there'll be some that, I don't want to bother him. No, Jesus, it's no bother to him. It honors him when we look to him. I'm sorry, Jesus, I know you're important and you have places to be, but my need, it's just that my need, it's just too great. Actually, we don't have to convince him that our need is great. He's trying to convince us that our need is great. He's the one that's telling us, listen, your need is great. It was so great that my heavenly Father looked down and saw your need and said, their need is so great that God the Son will go and die in their place. That's how great their need is. Oh no, it doesn't bother him when we say, my need is great. Please, will you help me? It honors him because we finally agree with him. He's the one that's telling us that our need is great. Oh, it's wonderful when we finally agree with him. Jesus was there. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. All those 10 lepers, somehow they find out that Jesus is walking nearby. Hope begins to stir in their chest. Oh, cry out to him and do not stop. Persevere in prayer day by day. Deep, concentrated prayer provides some of the sweetest communion and fellowship ever experienced. And such communion and fellowship is what God himself is after. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart, and with all thy soul. They cried out for the Master, not quite Messiah yet, but it's a start. And yes, at first they seemed to be focused more on what he could do for them, but these poor lepers apparently had heard of Jesus' reputation as that of having the power to heal them. So in simple childlike faith, they just asked for mercy. They were greatly in need, and Jesus was great in power. Master here is not the normal word for rabbi or teacher, but epistata, chief or overseer, commander, the very one that could even command disease to flee away. What a God we come to. They weren't demanding. They didn't even ask to be cured, just that the master would show mercy. They were unanimous. They were importunate in their cry. There was a desperate unendingness to their prayer. Oh boy, when people come together and cry out for mercy, oh, there's power in unity. These 10 came together and cried out for mercy. Oh, that the whole Fairhaven Baptist Church could cry out together, recognizing how much we need him, and cry out, and the master will not turn his ear away from a unity. It was an importunate prayer. It was one that wasn't ending. Luke 18:1 tells us, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray always, but God teaches us how by motivating us through troubles. Oh, isn't it sad that sometimes it takes going through pneumonia? Oh God, you have my attention, please have mercy. And then God grants you that health back. Oh, Lord. And why isn't the person that's enjoyed health for week after week saying, oh, God, thank you for my health. Thank you. Oh, God knows that we're immature down here. Sometimes we have to have those troubles to show us how much we need him. Luke 18:5, later on in that chapter, There was a woman that kept coming to this judge. Please bring justice for me. Please bring justice for me. And the judge, now this judge wasn't concerned with her need, but by her continual coming, lest she weary me, he said, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Boy, God is just the opposite though. Coming to him and telling him how much we need him, it honors him. Here was a judge. Here was a human judge. It bothered him, and so he helped her. But our judge up in heaven, it honors him when we come to him. I think you've seen little kids, right, that are in tow behind their moms. So mom's walking into a building, and the little happy-go-lucky child's behind mom. Mom kind of, you know, he's back there. Mom maybe has some groceries or something. She opens the door to the house, and she goes inside, and she's going to set the groceries down and then go back and make sure he gets safely in. But in the meantime, she goes in, and the door, and you know what's next, right? The happy-go-lucky child is like, she's in there, and I'm out here. And then all of a sudden, the ear-shattering, piercing scream, you know, this is unacceptable. Sets those things down and runs back, gets the door, and it's like, that's better. Little guy walks in. God, it honors him when we cry out, where are you? This is unacceptable. I want my eyes on you. I want that nearness. Have mercy on me. I need you. The more we cry from a proper heart attitude, the more we see who he really is. We see the command next for the lepers. We saw the company, the condition, the cry. We now see the command for the lepers. Jesus says, go show yourselves unto the priests. And again, just imagine being them for a moment. They're like, yeah, about that. You know, was one of them missing a finger? I don't know what they were missing. The things rot. Your body begins to rot. They've been rotting because of this leprosy. And he says, it could have seemed almost dismissive except for the faith they had in this one. Go show yourselves unto the priests. And instead of inviting them near, he sent them away. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, it's okay, come closer. He said, go show yourselves unto the priest. And so armed with only the word of God, they turned and began walking toward the priest. That's what faith is. That is what faith is. When it seems like one thing, but you have God's word that says the opposite, and you set aside what it seems like the case is, and instead you say, because God says this, I'm going to do this, and armed with God's precious word, they turned and began walking to the priest. The priest was the judge for their being clean or unclean, and they weren't clean when they turned to go see the priest. This was going to require some faith. Like the woman who brought her umbrella to the prayer meeting when they were gathered to pray for rain. They said, "Oh, why do you have that umbrella?" It's like, we're praying for rain. I'm expecting God to answer prayer. Why don't you have your umbrella?" This was a trial of their obedience. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you love him enough just to do what he says? Well, if he would bless me more, I would do what he says. I think maybe if you do what he says, he would bless you more. I think maybe if he says, go show yourself to the priest, and you're like, yeah, as soon as it makes sense to me, I will. Or, yes, sir. And as they went, they were cleansed. What is it that God wants you to do today? No. God has blessings he's waiting to pour out on you as soon as you just obey him. Armed only with his word, you build your life around what he says because it's his word. Brother Johnson talked about giving. He gave more, and God blessed. And a lot of times I think we would say, oh God, if you blessed me more, I would give more. And God's like, I would bless you more if you gave more. If you gave more. What about joining yourself to a church and getting busy there? Are you saved? Have you joined the church? God has blessings for the obedient. And this is interesting. There in Acts chapter 9, when Saul got saved, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I want you to join yourself to my people, and I'll lead you through that. I want you to join yourself with my people, and I will lead you through that. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." He went and found the believers in Damascus, and God led him that way. Join yourself to my people. Obedience. And then last thing, the cleansing of the lepers. As they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. I think I'll develop that a little more next week along with that last point, the contrast of the lepers. But I'm telling you, I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today, but what a glorious Lord we serve. And maybe it's just that one thing. If you're saved today, God has done something far more wonderful for you than delivering you from physical leprosy. Are you as grateful as you should be? And the answer is no. But are you doing something about it? And then maybe somebody here today, all have sinned. Maybe you still have your spiritual leprosy. He talked about how his his wife got saved. Somebody knocked on the door and invited them out to church, and then they showed them the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Has somebody showed you the gospel? Do you know for sure you have a home in heaven? Are you cleansed of your spiritual leprosy? We'd like to help you with that today.